Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about prayer. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 5, I'm going to read much more than I am going to talk about tonight. We begin reading at verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, the kingdom, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Praise God. I had a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas concerning a title tonight. And I think I'm just going to stick with when you pray. Amen. When you pray. Praise God. Now, I will tell you tonight that I don't have a lot of notes tonight. I don't have a lot of knowledge on paper tonight. And it just seemed like every time that some type of thought would begin to run, that it would quickly hit a dead end. It's like going into a cul-de-sac. And, you know, it's like when you turn into a cul-de-sac and you didn't realize you turned into a cul-de-sac. And you're like, this is not the road that I wanted. You have to turn around and go back out and try a different road, and you turn into another cul-de-sac. This ain't the road I wanted either. It's like I turned into a lot of cul-de-sacs tonight, and I think I can explain it a little bit to you today. But I want the Lord to help us tonight. I want the Lord to help us tonight. So let's pray about that in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we need you tonight. God, this is your word. This is your will. God, I have given myself unto you, God, seeking after you. I feel like this is your perfect will for this night. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to understand. Help us, God, to catch what you are trying to get across to us tonight. I pray that not only would our minds be open, that our heart, but that our hearts would be open as well. God, to be receptive, Lord Jesus, I come against the spirit of justification, Lord, that would like to try to justify what we may or may not do. I'm asking you, God, just simply to speak to us. Let your word talk to us and deal with us. Let the spirit minister, God, and we'll be quick to praise you and to magnify you in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Amen. Praise God. Prayer is a very in-demand subject, not just for churches, but for books and such. And I guess we would just come to expect that the subject of prayer would show up multiple times in our services throughout the year. And we could probably even expect maybe a series or two to have some type of emphasis upon prayer. I was looking through my bookshelf today, and I don't have near all of my books out. Many of my books are still stashed away in boxes somewhere, and one of these days I'll get more bookshelves and we'll work on getting them back out. But I've got several that are out, and I began to look through it and began to see just the number of books that I have that are on prayer. I've got books on prayer by Pentecostal authors who definitely know what prayer is all about. They are known specifically for their prayer lives, and they wrote about it. Others have transcribed things concerning individuals' prayer lives and such. And then I have books written by non-apostolic authors concerning prayer, and definitely they are powerful and they have their place. Evangelizing, I oftentimes asked different pastors where we were at, I would ask them, what is one book outside of the Bible that you would tell me that I need to read? And I do not know how many times a couple of these books came up. Number one, of course, would have been Verbal Bean's book on prayer, transcribed by Brother Carrier there in Salina. And I've read that book multiple times. As a matter of fact, I've read it so many times the book fell apart. And so I got another one, and it's wearing out as well. And then another book that was mentioned several times was E.M. Bounds' book on prayer. And somewhere in my library, not the one that's out on the shelves, but somewhere stashed away in the boxes somewhere, is E.M. Bounds' book upon prayer. And I would have to say that it is very, very good. And then just looking upon my shelves today, I've got several books on prayer that are out there. I got to look in another book today, and just looking through it, it actually is a rather large book. It's probably close to 1,000 pages, and then there is a smaller condensed, I won't say a condensed version of it, but it's more along the lines of an index. And it itself is probably 200 to 300 pages indexing the 1,000-page or the 800-page book. And so I got over into that and looked up the subject of prayer and found that there is a plethora of information on that as well. And I myself have taught several different series on prayer from several different angles. Back when we were pastoring in Texas, I taught for 17 weeks on prayer. And at the end of that 17 weeks, I don't know if we were any better or any worse. But I do know that as a pastor, I didn't feel like I had accomplished very much at all. And so I have books that are thick books on prayer and books that are skinny on prayer. I have books that go into depth on prayer. And I've got books that take prayer at just face value of what it is. And I would say that probably most of us here today, we have all sat in some type of series or heard different preaching and teaching upon prayer, and therefore we know what kinds of prayer that there are. There are current prayers, and there are memorial prayers. And we all know the different channels of prayer. And we know and we have heard about the different methods of prayer. And we have been taught concerning the responsibilities of prayer and the types of prayer. and how to pray successful. And there probably isn't a more common subject taught or wrote about in all of the religious world than that of prayer. As a matter of fact, today I was walking through Mardell's and just looking at some of the books that are there. And there is almost an entire section on prayer. How to pray. What we should pray. Jabez's prayer. All kinds of prayer. And it seems like everybody knows how to pray. Everybody knows what to pray. Everybody knows the subject of prayer. But I would simply venture to say that that's about as far as it gets. As a matter of fact, I would go, after looking at all of the books that are available concerning prayer, I would venture to say that there are more volumes teaching and concerning prayer than even scriptures in the Bible teaching prayer. As a matter of fact, I would have to say that we have heard more teaching on prayer than Jesus himself taught on prayer. There are more pages concerning prayer in libraries and in bookstores and on bookshelves than there are individual scriptures in the Bible concerning prayer. We have learned how to dissect it. We have learned how to magnify it. We have learned how to dig into it and to pull it out. As a matter of fact, if I were to go over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and Timothy writing here would say, I exhort, or Paul writing to Timothy would say, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That is just one simple little verse. And I would have to say that I myself am guilty of teaching multiple weeks on just that one verse. I have heard Brother Reagan teach multiple weeks upon that one verse. I have heard other ministers take that verse and teach upon it multiple times. And just for instance, when we read our text here tonight, and let me just give you an example, that when we start off and we begin to read in chapter number 6 of Matthew, verse number 5, and he said, and when thou prayest. Now, in proper hermeneutics classes, we understand that in evaluating the Bible, that there are several ways to begin to break it down. One, the first thing that you do is you begin to break it down by sentence structure. And then you begin to break it down by verse structure. And then you begin to break it down by multiple verse structure. And then you can begin to break it down into subjects and context and such, because then you're not really going to exactly completely understand a subject with one sentence or even one verse or even two verses. But after you take multiple verses or multiple sentences, and then you can begin to understand the subject, and you can begin to properly divide it or properly begin to bring out the context of that. And so when we begin to look at verse 5 through 9, I personally see four different times of where he says, when thou pray, when thou prayest, when you pray, therefore pray you.
And so we can deduct correctly that the context here is about praying. And so he starts off and he says, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. And we could go back and discuss that, but we're not going to. He said, for they love to pray standing. Now, if we were to stop right there, the deduction or the conclusion that we would come to is that everyone that prays standing is a hypocrite and they should not pray standing. But it is only when you begin to take it into context or begin to read into it that you understand that the judgment is not against an individual praying while standing. But this individual that is standing says, amen, in the synagogues and in the corner streets, amen, that they do it so that they may be seen of men. That's what is wrong. It's not wrong to pray while you are standing, because you can kneel down and you can do the exact same thing, amen, to be seen. You can pray in a way to be seen. And that is the condemnation that Jesus is pointing towards. That when we pray, that we ought not to pray to be seen or necessarily to be heard. And we'll get into that in a moment. But when I look at Matthew chapter number 6, I see the commandment that states, when you pray. And it talks about the position of prayer. And then he says in verse number 5, when you pray. And so the commandment is given again, but now the place of prayer is edified or is given unto us. Enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Taking this verse into context, we can understand that if we stop too quickly, we will see and deduct that the will of God is that we somehow or another get into our closet with the smelly shoes and with the clothes that are hanging there, and somehow or another find a place to pray or pray in that damp, in that dark, in that stinky place. But that is not the will of God. Amen, because the subject here is when you pray, but the matter of it is, amen, that you ought to pray in secret, or the Father which seeth you in secret shall reward you openly. So in other words, you ought not to pray just to be heard of other men. It is not that you go find that closet to hide yourself in that little area, but it is so that you don't pray necessarily so that everybody would hear you and what you say. Now we can see there quickly that verse 5 and verse 6 are tied together, and we can talk about the position and we can talk about the place. And in verse number 7, he brings it back up again and he says, when you pray. And then he says, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so we have gone from position to place now to petition, and the petitions that we are giving and the repetitions that we are saying. But there is an underlying motive that is being given here by the Lord, and that is in what we are hearing, in what people are saying, that we don't pray aloud to be heard, and therefore we enter into our closet so that we can pray in secret, and then we don't pray with repetitious prayers, for the heathen do this and think that they are heard for their much speaking.
Man, look at that man over there. He's been praying for 45 minutes. And here I am struggling to pray for 10. But when you get to listen to him, he's only got about 3 sentences that he's even saying. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You're worthy. Oh, thank you, God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. And that's about all that it is, just repetitious prayer. And that is. Now, there is some repetitious prayer that we do need to be involved with. Amen. Amen. That we can make our petition known unto him again and again, and we can let him know. Amen. I don't have time to get into that, and I'm going to tell you why here in just a moment. Well, let me just tell you here today. I'm not here to teach you about prayer. I'm not here today to teach you the subject of prayer, because we have heard prayer from A to Z. We have heard prayer from Genesis to Revelations. We have heard about prayer from week after week after week after week. Amen. And there is not much that we could be told new about prayer. There is not much that we would not be able to answer concerning questions about prayer. We know the subject of prayer. We know what praying, amen, in the channel of thanksgiving is. We know what praying with all supplication is. We know what praying just prayers is. We know what praying in intercession is. We know all of that. Where we have a problem is taking what we know and putting it into action. Somewhere or another, there is a disconnect in what we know, what we ought to do, and actually doing those things. Praise God. Amen. And so tonight's lesson isn't on how to pray, but rather it is about that we must pray. And we see this commandment given unto us 4 times in just about 5 verses. He said, when you pray. And in verse number 6, he said, and when you pray. And in verse number 7, he said, but when you pray. And in verse number 9, he said, therefore. In other words, I've said all of that to tell you this. I've said everything in the previous verses, amen, about all of this to get to this point. This is my point. He said, therefore, pray ye. Amen, amen. He said it's not just enough to know that you're not to stand praying, amen, on the corners and in the synagogues. And it's not just enough to know, amen, that you pray in that manner. It's not just enough to know that you need to have a secret time of prayer. Or can I say it like this? A personal prayer life in your life. Amen. It's not just good enough to know that you need a personal prayer life. It's not just good enough to know that you need to refrain from repetitious prayer. Amen. Somewhere or another, you've got to get beyond what you know and begin to apply what you know. Let's praise him today. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. I could go through and I could tell you the reasons of why that you need a personal prayer life in your life. And that is just simply because there are things that you need to talk about with God that nobody else needs to hear you talk about. There are weaknesses that you have in your life that you need to talk about with God, and nobody else needs to hear about those things. When you're in a prayer meeting and there's everybody else around, it's a hard place, amen, to say, amen, that you need help with your lying tongue because you're afraid of everybody that's listening to you.
Amen. When you're in a prayer meeting and everybody else is around there praying, amen, it's kind of hard to talk to God about perverted feelings and things like that, because you don't want anybody to. You need a personal time with God so that you can go to God and you can talk to God about these things. Praise God. Amen. They need to be offered on the altar of sacrifice, which is judgment. Amen. God, I need you to judge this right now, because I don't want it going with me, amen, to that perfect day. And then I'm going to be judged with it. I need it to be judged now. I need you to take care of, and I need you to help me to take care of some things now. Amen. That's why you need a personal prayer life. I could tell you that the reason that you have a repetitious word prayer life, in that all you do is go around saying, thank you, Jesus, glory to God, amen, is because your mind is not connected in what you're saying. If you would simply just think about what you're saying, you would realize that you have just spent 30 minutes of saying almost absolutely nothing. Jesus condemned them. He said that with their lips they praise me, but their heart is far from me. And that's what repetitious words and prayer is about. Amen. And the fact that you begin to pray and you're not thinking about what you're praying. Your mind is thinking about the laundry. Your mind is thinking about the job. Your mind is thinking about the entertainment. Your mind is thinking about what you're going to do after church. Your mind is thinking about what you're going to do between services. Your mind is thinking about what you need to do tomorrow. And because that your mind is not in it, and your mind is wandering so far away from that prayer room, amen, you don't even hear what you're saying, and therefore you're just going through the motions. Can I just say tonight, and be so brazen to say that you really have not prayed? Amen. I just say it again. You really have not prayed. You've assumed a position. You've taken some petition. Amen. But you really have not prayed. Amen. You don't have any idea what you have just said to God. Just walking around, amen, and meditating is not prayer. Amen. Walking around and just looking, amen, is not prayer. Amen. Finding a place to kneel down but not saying anything is not prayer. Coming on Tuesday night to prayer meeting does not mean that you have prayed. Coming in and kneeling down does not mean that you have prayed. Coming through and walking back and forth does not mean that you have prayed. Coming to pre-service prayer and going through the motions does not mean that you have prayed. Somewhere or another, we've got to take what we know about prayer and we've got to begin to apply it. Think not that you are here for such a time as this. I can hear the maiden of prayer as she began to tell Esther, Esther, it's time to pray. You know that you need to pray, and now is the time to pray. You know, amen, what you ought to pray. You know what he has or you need, and now is the time that we need to. Can I just say here tonight, there is no better time for the church to get this revelation. I gotta pray. I know how to pray. I know what to pray. I know where to pray. I know when to pray. Somewhere or another, I just simply have to pray. I've got to make it happen. I've got, just because I come to the church doesn't mean that I've prayed. Somewhere or another, I've got to make intercession. I've got to pray.
Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Let me just talk to you a little bit here tonight, that when it comes to Jesus and his short lessons concerning prayer, as he taught on prayer, there is one subject that rings throughout all of the Lord's talking and teaching about prayer.
And that simply is, amen, that he used one word or another. Amen, several different words, and he didn't teach oftentimes about it. But the one word that he did use was some form of consistency. He began to talk about that importunous woman, amen, of how she began to petition the judge over and over. She was using a form of repetitious prayer, but she wasn't just going to the judge and saying, "Oh, judge, you're a good judge. Oh, God, judge, you're a good judge. You're a great judge. Thank you, judge." Amen. But she was making her petition known unto him. "I need delivered from my adversary." And she was coming day after day after day after day. And Jesus said, because of her consistency, because of her importunity. Amen. Can I just encourage somebody tonight? You got to start somewhere. Amen. And somewhere leads to the next somewhere. One day leads to the next day. Somewhere or another, you got to get some consistency about your prayer life. Your prayer life can't be hit and miss. And then you fault God and say, "God, you're not answering me when I come to pray." And God's going to tell you, "I never know when you are coming to pray. You're so sporadic here and there." There is something about consistency that gets the attention of God. I don't care if it's 4 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Consistency pleases God. Consistency gets the attention of God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. The simple fact of when he told the disciples and he said, "What? Can you not pray with me for an hour?" It lets me know that this was not just, amen, a run-of-the-mill thing. That this was not just some sporadic request that was made. Because you can today, if you don't have any type of prayer life, and you say, "You know what, from this day forward, I'm going to start praying an hour." I would just venture to prophesy and say it ain't going to last very long. Because you are going to be the most depressed, despondent individual. Because you're going to get in there with good intentions. And you're going to sit down to pray. And about 10 minutes into it, you're going to be like, "What else do I say?" And then you're going to say it again. You're going to like, "Well, this is repetitious prayer. I don't know what to say." But the fact that Jesus, now let me just tell you, I don't know whether Jesus had prayed for an hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours. Because he may have prayed for an hour and come back and woke him up. And went back and prayed for an hour and came back and woke him up and said, "Look, can't you just pray for me 1 hour?" And went and prayed for a third hour and come back and said, "Never mind." Or he could have prayed for 20 minutes, 20 minutes, and 20 minutes. I don't know. But I am going to tell you what I feel like the clue is today. And that's what so many people have, the question that they cannot answer. How long should I pray every day? Amen. What time limit should I? If you've got that mentality, you're already on the wrong step. Let me tell you exactly what the Bible teaches us when it comes to concerning prayer. Amen. He says in Jude chapter number 1, of course, and verse number 20, I think here is a key. He said, "But ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith." Here's the key. He said, praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't care if you're praying in the channel of thanksgiving, pray in the Holy Ghost. I don't care if you're praying in supplication, pray in the Holy Ghost. I don't care if you're praying in prayer, pray in the Holy Ghost. I don't care how, what channel, amen, memorial or current, but what I am encouraging us to do, the answer, somehow or another, I've got to pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to pray in the Holy Ghost with repetitious prayer. I'm not going to pray in the Holy Ghost when I can't think, when my mind is not there. And if it takes me 20 minutes to get in the Holy Ghost, it takes me 20 minutes. You say, "Well, how long do I need to stay after that?" The Holy Ghost will tell you how long you need to stay. But when the Holy Ghost leaves, when the Holy Ghost pulls, when the Holy Ghost steps back, you can chance and say, "Maybe as I need to go forward." But the Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you in your prayers. Praise God. It's not just about marking time. You say, well, I prayed 30 minutes. I've prayed 30 minutes every day. Well, that's a habit. Some habits are good, some habits are bad. For so long we have preached, you need to get in the habit of praying. And I believe that you do. But you don't need to necessarily pray by habit. Daniel had a habit of prayer. That's very good, Daniel. Daniel had a habit of prayer. But he didn't pray because of habit. He prayed because of relationship. And so after that, he knew that the decree was signed. The Bible says that he went into his bedchambers. And he opened up the window and he began to pray. Some people say, well, praying out loud doesn't really matter. I'm not necessarily here to debate you about that. But I will say that if it's no big deal, then why couldn't have Daniel just sat in his chair and meditated for a while? There is something about you opening your mouth and speaking verbally, audibly to God. There is something that transpires in that. You know, number one, the devil can't read your mind. He doesn't know what you're thinking. And so if you've just assumed a position to pray, whether it's kneeling down, sitting down, or walking, and you're just walking back and forth and you're not opening your mouth, he said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. He teaches us that we are to open our mouth and magnify the Lord. Make our requests known unto God. There is something about praying aloud unto God. I didn't say you had to be screaming to the top of your lungs. I just about had that mentality back when I was evangelizing. I'd be in that church for hours a day, and I wonder why I didn't have a voice to preach afterwards. And it took me a couple of years, but I finally realized maybe I need to tone my praying down. And so I toned the prayer down, and I was able to preach a little bit. And so I'm not saying that when you pray that you need to be screaming, that you need to be shouting, that you need to be, amen. But I am saying that there are times that there are numerous entities, people, whatever, that need to hear you praying. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. There are times that your brother and your sister need to hear you praying. Let me just back up and say there are times when your spouse needs to hear you praying. Your husband needs to hear you praying. Your wife needs to hear you praying. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord need to hear you praying. Why? Because it strengthens everybody. It brings continuity to the body. Amen. It helps. When I hear you praying, amen, then it causes me to desire to pray. Amen. I lift my voice and pray. Amen. And when we begin to pray, all of heaven begins to, amen, rejoice. And all of hell begins to tremble. Amen. Praise God. I'm just telling you tonight, the devil is not afraid of a non-praying church. The devil isn't afraid of people taking a position to pray and not know and never praying. The devil doesn't care how much you know about prayer. The only thing that he worries about is if you're going to implement it. Amen. The devil doesn't care if you know what the difference is between thanksgiving and supplication. He just wants to make sure that you don't ever, amen, activate any of that. I've come here tonight to tell you that we know what is and what is not the answer when it comes to prayer. Amen. But we're going to have to do something about it. We have to take what we know and apply it. We know the difference between current and memorial prayer. We just have to take what we know and apply it. We know how inconsistent prayer is not the key. Therefore, we've got to take what we know and apply it. We know that intercessory prayer is the key. We've got to take what we know and apply it. We know that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Somewhere or another, we've got to take what we know and apply it. We know that praying in the Holy Ghost is what it takes. Somewhere or another, we've got to start praying in the Holy Ghost. We know that consistent, diligent, on purpose prayer, amen, makes a difference. And we've got to take what we know and apply it. God help us. God help us. Amen. There isn't a person in this place today, amen, that doesn't know what prayer is, that doesn't know what prayer can do. Amen. You know scriptures in the Bible. You've got testimonies in your mind. You've got testimonies in your life of what prayer has done. But somewhere or another, we've got to get a hold of that, and we've got to change today. We've got to change our tomorrows. And the way that we're going to do that is by praying in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. There is power that is involved in prayer. And the enemy knows the power of prayer. And that's why he fights so hard against the church and saints of God that are praying. That's why every time when you go to that prayer room, amen, every time when you come to prayer on Tuesday, every time you come to pre-service prayer, that is why your mind is all of a sudden swamped with thoughts as you enter into that prayer closet. That's why your mind comes alive with questions, amen, ideas and plans, amen, of all these other things. I'm telling you, friend, if you would just start writing some things down, you would see how the devil is fighting against prayer in your life. Don't tell me it doesn't happen, because I would tell you that if I kept a journal, I could break it out here today and I could tell you all about it. Amen. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have entered into this sanctuary and gotten to the place to pray, and all of a sudden my phone rings. Amen. I cannot tell you the number of times that I've walked into a place to pray and haven't had a text message all day long, but all of a sudden when I begin to pray, my phone blows up with all kinds of texts. Some that are hilarious, some that are need no attention, but others that need direct attention. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, it happens all the time. Amen. It happens to you, too. Amen. Even today, this morning, I got in here and I began to pray. And as I was praying, some things began to happen. And there were some things that demanded my attention at the moment. And so I had to stop and I had to do that. And then as I was praying this afternoon, some other things began to take place and began to happen. I had an individual reach out to me, a preacher, and his, would you help me pray about some things? And we began to discuss some things and such. And then just in putting all of this together, and it just seemed like every time I found kind of the thing and I turned down that cul-de-sac to realize this isn't the way, this is a dead end. I got to turn around. And finally, I just said, forget it. And I came back in here to the sanctuary to pray. I know this is as carnal as the day is long. Amen. But I've got an app on my phone. Amen. And it's concerning my deer camera that's off down south of Winfield. Hasn't gone off all day. Didn't go off all last night. All of a sudden, I get in here to pray and all of a sudden it starts starts going off. Amen. You just got to put some things down. But as I began to pray and began to ask God, what is it? Amen. God began to deal with me. You're not going to teach anything new. Everybody knows everything that there is to know about prayer. Somehow or another, the spirit of prayer has got to get a hold of us. Amen. The importance of prayer has got to get a hold of us. We got to get to the place that we take head knowledge and turn it into knee time. Take head knowledge and turn it into God time. Amen. That we begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. It's not the most popular message in the world. Everybody wants to know about prayer, but nobody wants to have to activate prayer. Amen. Everybody wants to find a new book. Amen. So that they can learn something different about praying. But friend, all we got to do is just go back to the basics. And all we got to do is just start praying. Amen. We've got to make time to pray. Amen. I would be afraid to ask people here today. Amen. How many people have prayed somewhere between Sunday night and tonight, excluding Tuesday night prayer meeting? And maybe you didn't make it to Tuesday night prayer meeting. I just wonder how many of us have stopped to make time to pray. You see, the problem is we all know that we should pray, but nobody has time to pray. I'm telling you, that's the enemy of your soul. He does not want you to get a revelation of what prayer can do. And it's not just what prayer can do for you, but it's what prayer does for others. And I'm going to just approach this and I'm going to be done. But there is no amount of praying that we can do as individuals or as a church that makes people live right. There's no amount, as much as we want to believe that. And if that's what we believe, then we're going to live disappointed prayer. We can continue to have faith in prayer, but we're going to be despondent. We're going to be disappointed. Because God's not going to make anybody serve him. And you can say, well, you know what? If I pray more, then they're going to come get the Holy Ghost. No, let me tell you what's happening. The more you pray for whomever it is, the more the Holy Ghost is going to move upon them, allowing them to respond to God. Now, this is where it starts branching off and getting a little bit deeper. Because there are people that we know and that we pray for, family members, friends, acquaintances that we pray for, backsliders that we pray for. But there is no secret time. And I know we've preached about memorial prayers and that you just keep stacking them up. You just keep stacking them up and soon they're going to, you know, some point in time they're going to come in. That's not reality. Because God doesn't have a magic number up there and says, well, when you've prayed 1,500 prayers specifically for them, and those 1,500 prayers equate to 89 hours, then I'll save them. That's not reality. But I will tell you what reality is. When you pray for somebody, you are allowing and causing the Spirit of God to move upon them, that they can respond to that Spirit. Because they're bound. They're bound by the devil. They're bound by addictions. They're bound by false doctrine. They're bound by immorality. They're bound by all kinds of sin. They're bound by whatever it is. They're bound. And I know that nobody can come to God except that His Spirit would draw them.
And this is the beautiful part about it. You say, well, how does somebody? That's where we get into intercessory prayer. And the Spirit maketh intercession. We pray about things that we don't even know about. Sometimes, you know, when I began to study today and look into, you know, I found that there are some words that are never used as descriptive words concerning prayer. I may have mislooked some things or, you know, just didn't find the correct word, but I don't find passiveness defining prayer. I find the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. But I don't find necessarily where passive prayer does it. I find consistent prayer and importunity. I find prayer described as groanings which cannot be uttered. I find prayer described as being in great agony. I find Jesus praying and sweating until his sweat became as great drops of blood. I find those things when I began to look up the descriptive words of prayer. Consistency, Daniel's prayer. What about Hannah? Eli looked at her and she was just praying, but Eli said she's drunk. Accused her of being drunk. It wasn't because she was sitting there just meditating. But he saw her. And she had that disposition that caused him to even consider and to think that she was drunk. Yet she was in a time of prayer. Praying and seeking God. Romans chapter number 8 tells us about that is where the Spirit maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And there is so much that is involved in prayer that our frivolity, our frivolous ways prevent us from getting into those arenas of prayer. You cannot live a carnal lifestyle and expect God to beckon you into a deep realm of prayer. You cannot have an inconsistent prayer life and expect God to just come through at your beckon and call. Sometimes He does. Sometimes He doesn't. But there is something about intercessory prayer, and this is where I want to end it tonight. There is something about intercessory prayer that God has given to the church for special and specific situations. And sometimes we don't even know what that situation is all about. But it's the fact that God can trust you to bring you in, that you would be sensitive to pray and to seek God, not knowing the situation, not knowing anything, but just feeling the unction, the burden, the responsibility. I've got to pray. I've got to pray. I read a story many years ago concerning Sister Nona Freeman. And she was flying from Africa, trying to fly back to the United States. And if my memory serves me correctly, they was in a very, very dense fog. And the pilot took off, and for some reason or another, all of his gadgets were not working. And so he had no idea how high that he was. And as they were flying, basically just kind of hoping you don't run into a mountain, something like that. The book said that somebody over in America woke up and began to feel the unction and the need to pray, and began to pray for Sister Freeman. And as they were praying, they went into groanings and began to pray an intercessory prayer and praying and praying. And they tried to quit, and God wouldn't let them quit. And they prayed some more, and finally the Spirit lifted, and they was able to get out for a little while, but then felt it come back on and began to pray and began to pray. And the night went on, and they went to bed and stuff, and days or however long passed by, and finally the individual called Sister Freeman and said, Sister Freeman said, such day I was so burdened for you and in prayer for you, and I was praying, and I don't know why. What was going on during that time? So what time was it? Well, it was about this time, whatever it was, 2 a.m. in the morning, whatever time it was. She said, I'll tell you exactly what was going on. She said, we were flying out of Africa. She said, we were in such a fog. The pilot had no idea how high he was or how low he was. He said, and he found out that we were flying just a few feet above the water. He said, if we would have ever went down, we would have crashed. He said, well, the Spirit kind of lifted and then went back. And so she explained all of that. You know, there's times that we know later on what we were praying for, but then there's other times that we never know what we were praying for. But could it be that there is somebody somewhere in the world, or somebody that's in Augusta, somebody that's in Butler County, and there they are at 2 a.m. in the morning getting ready to commit suicide? Or maybe whatever it is. It doesn't have to be that bad, but maybe wherever it is and whatever it is, that there's a certain time and God begins to move and prayer is made, intercession is made, and the Holy Ghost begins to move upon that situation. Maybe there is a mother somewhere that's saying, I just wish somebody would pray for my son. And all of a sudden, New Life Tabernacle gets into a spirit of intercession and we begin to pray. And God takes that spirit and moves it over here and begins to move upon that lost boy somewhere. And the Holy Ghost basically enables that young man to respond to the Spirit of God because he's bound by whatever it is. I'm just simply telling you that there is something that is so important about praying. But knowing what intercessory prayer is does not make it good. It doesn't make it happen. We can know what intercessory prayer is. But until we apply ourselves to it, it does no good to have all of the knowledge. It does no good to be able to quote and say, well, here's the channels of prayer. It does no good to say, well, prayer and supplication is what was used on the day of Pentecost and everybody received the Holy Ghost. It doesn't do all that good to know all, to have all knowledge, and never apply it. And so as we stand here tonight, I'm just going to tell you what I felt in the Holy Ghost. You know that several weeks ago in our prayer meeting, on a Tuesday night prayer meeting, it's probably been a couple of months ago, if maybe not even longer. I don't think it's been that long. But a few months ago, on a Tuesday night, praying, just asking God, God, what is it going to take? What's wrong? Where are we missing it? Where are we missing it? And I just felt the Lord just quickly impress upon me, there's no sound of travail. There's no sound of travail. And I began to listen, and sure enough, there was no sound of travail. And of course, the Scripture said that when Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons. When Zion travailed. Travail doesn't happen being passive. Travail doesn't take place in meditation. And so I had my pen and my paper in here. I believe it was on Monday afternoon, and I was praying. And I began to write down everybody that I know that some way or another this church is connected to. Backsliders. And some of these backsliders, we only know one individual, but they're tied to others. Know a daughter, don't really know the mom. 25 backsliders that we are currently somehow, some way connected to. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about right now, 25 that we're connected to. And it goes beyond that. There are three or four others that we're connected to some way, somehow, that they just need the Holy Ghost. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They come here, they come there, on and off, sporadically. They haven't made that commitment. They come regularly. They haven't made that commitment. Whoa. All of a sudden, I'm up to right at 30. We don't even have 60 in the church. Do you realize that's over half? And then the Lord says, there's no travail. There's no sound of travail. You see, somewhere or another, it's got to get beyond. And I know you take this however that you need to take this. Somewhere or another, this has got to get beyond our little prayer request. This has got to get to the mind and to the will of God. Because there are some that they can't pray until all of a sudden they have a prayer request. And as soon as it's their prayer request, they begin to pray. But the Bible said that it's not His will that any should perish. I think the fact that there is 20 to 25 backsliders that the church is connected to ought to put this church in the floor travailing. Let me just say it here tonight. I don't know who Pat is. I don't know Pat's past. I don't know Pat's present. But Pat was here Sunday morning. And you know what he told me? He said, God's been dealing with me to get back to this church. He said, God's been dealing with me for a long time now. I need to get back to the church. And he said, I live over in Wichita. And he said, but this is my home. He said, I got to get back over here. And he said it like this. Would you pray for me? Absolutely. And then you know what else he asked me to do? He said, would you pray for my ex-wife and would you pray for my daughter? And he told me their names. And he said, they need to get back in church. I said, I'll pray. A few weeks ago, there was a girl that sat back there on the back row, just kind of where Maya's at about right now, name of Courtney. And Courtney told us, she said, God's been dealing with me about coming back to church for several weeks, for a few months now. And I've just been fighting it. She came. She hasn't been back. We lost contact with her. But we prayed. God gave us contact. It's there. It's there. People that have disappeared, all of a sudden they're back. This is God reaching, drawing, pulling. But do you understand that somewhere or another, there's a void? It's like you've got the church here and you've got backsliders and sinners over here. And in the middle, there's a gap. And there's not a connection. This is where the church has got to step it in. Step it up. This is where we've got to pray. In the Holy Ghost. And get into that intercessory prayer where the Spirit maketh intercession. I would venture to say that because that the church has been praying here and there, that these backsliders have been feeling that drawing. But I feel a prophetic spirit upon me when this church gets a hold of consistent prayer, when this church gets a hold of connecting in prayer, not just a position of prayer, not just a place of prayer, not just a moment or a time of prayer, but when this church gets a hold of it, there is something that is going to change. I'm just telling you in the Holy Ghost, there is something that is going to change. And there's going to be a fire that's going to be ignited. And we have seen this one and that one come in and say, I just feel like God's been drawing me. I just feel like God's been pulling me. That's going to happen more and more. They're going to come out of the woodworks. They're going to come out from every place. They're going to come from everywhere. They're just going to feel that unction, that desire, that pull. This isn't a matter of I know how to pray. This is a matter of when you pray. When you pray. And so I just simply ask you tonight, do you have lost loved ones that need to be saved? Are there any backsliders that you know of that need to be saved? And if your answer is no, I don't know of any, that's okay. God can still use you. God can still use you. And it doesn't have to be a backslider. Lost family member. But if you know of no one, God can still use you. Because that's that intercessory prayer where somebody out there is needing somebody to pray for them. It's not a matter of I know that I should. It's a matter of I'm going to.